Today, we are beginning a new series of sermons here at Mountain View, and I am so creative, I know. So, as you think about the book of Revelation, I will say that in 21 years of preaching, I went and did the math the other day, Paul, and I went and looked at years out of seminary and here, and I discovered that I've delivered over 900 sermons since 2001. And in those over 900 sermons and 21 years of full-time ministry, and then before that some in seminary, I have never tried to go through the book of Revelation. Honestly, I think you are a fool if you try to tackle this book in the first 10 to 15 years of ministry. I think you need more time to understand better the Bible and hopefully be able to piece things together more accurately. So I'm going to take a stab after 21 years of very deep study, going to take a stab as we begin today to focus on the very last book of your Bible. What do you call a sermon series on the book of Revelation? I was very tempted to simply call it the book of Revelation, because I said, that's pretty clear. And I know there's others who refer to a series on the book of Revelation as a great revealing or a great unveiling or something like that, or, you know, God's hope in our times and whatever. And there's a lot of things you can talk about with that. And one day it dawned on me. I said, I'm just going to call it the last book. So when I refer to the last book starting today, it is referring to number 66 in your Bible, which is a book of Revelation. Today, we're not going to cover much of the text. I'm not even sure I call this a normal sermon. It's going to be more of an introductory Bible study to the book. It's going to be deep at times. You don't need it necessarily, but I want you to understand where people are coming from with their interpretation of this last book. Some of what I go over today, I have taught here in the past. You may or may not have been a part of the church at that time, but I'm going to piece together a lot of things that I've shared on Wednesday night Bible studies and some Sunday mornings, and then we're going to use it as we introduce and go through this last book. So let me begin with a statement from our statement of faith. If you go to our website and click on the button there for the Baptist Faith and Message, that is a statement of faith that we have agreed to as a Southern Baptist church. Now, in that statement of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message, there is an article, and I try to squeeze all this on one screen, there is an article that focuses on the end of time. And I want to start with this as we talk about the book of Revelation, because while there are a lot of questions in the book of Revelation, there are certain things we can know for sure. And what this statement has done is pull out the things we know for sure and put them in a summary format so that you have a starting place when it comes to the end of time. So let's read this from our Baptist Faith and Message, and I'm going to go through some more introduction, and we will eventually turn to verse 1 at some point in the next 4 years. Okay, here we go. Article 10 is entitled Last Things, and here's the basics of what we believe about the end of time. God, in His own time and in His own way, okay, that is important. God is sovereign. He makes the call when it comes to the end of time. He is going to bring the world to its appropriate end. According to His promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. Now, that is very important to hold to, a visible personal return of Christ to the earth. Not every believer does, but the Bible makes that clear. At that point, the dead will be raised. I said that yesterday at the cemetery for Joe Rogers. The cemetery is not a believer's final resting place. I know people call it that. It is not your final resting place. The body is going to be raised. And Christ will judge all men, all persons in righteousness. There is judgment that is going to come. Two categories. The unrighteous who do not know Christ will be consigned to hell. Hell is the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous, those who do know Christ, in their resurrected and glorified bodies, will receive their reward, and they will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. Now, if you were to ask me, what do you know for sure about the end of time? Those are the types of statements I would give you. Almost everything else when it comes to the end of time, in some ways, is based on conjecture. We can get some ideas about the end of time. We can get some ideas about the return of Christ and all the figures that are going to arise. But it's always going to be presented with a little bit of a question mark. These statements on the screen give a very succinct summary of what is going to happen at the end. Now, we're going to fill a lot in with this as we go through the last book, but I wanted to start with that statement. Now, let me give you a $10 word. I've given it to you before, but I'm going to give you a lot of introduction today. When you study the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of the end times, that is called eschatology. I just want you to know that in case you pick up a book and the book's about eschatology and you're like, hey, PK never told us what that big word means. Well, you can't say that now. It simply means a study of last things. Now, there's two categories that theologians focus on when it comes to eschatology or the study of last things. Number one is personal eschatology. As an individual, I want to know, what does the book of Revelation and the other teachings in Scripture about the end of time, what do those things mean for me as an individual? What do they mean for me personally? Personal eschatology focuses on issues of judgment of the individual. It focuses on issues of your eternity, your eternal destiny, heaven and hell, personal judgment. That is personal eschatology. The other category of eschatology is sometimes called cosmic or general eschatology. That is where we get more into the rapture, the millennium, the Antichrist, return of Christ. These are issues that generally may not affect me as an individual, but they're part of the end of time and how God is going to bring everything to a close. Eschatology as a word is not going to change your life. But I want you to know that those are the terms used when you study the doctrine of last things. Now I want to give you four interpretive views of the book of Revelation. You may think that every person you meet, when they open the book of Revelation, that they're going to believe about that book exactly as you do. And you're going to meet someone or you're going to read a book and that book is going to say that, by the way, there is no literal Antichrist that's going to arise. And you're going to be like, but hold on. My Bible says there is a beast that is going to arise and we call that one Antichrist. And we've got a false prophet. And we've got an unholy trinity. What do you mean these things aren't really literal? Everybody has a different way of interpreting the book of Revelation. Now, I believe that we all in here come from the same approach. We may or may not, but we probably do. But what I want you to know as we start the book of Revelation, different people, okay, different scholars, different Christians have different ways of approaching the book. And based on their approach to the book, they end up with a very different interpretation. So again, these are big words, forgive me, but I just want you to be aware of these as we go through the text. Number one, There are some people, when they turn to the book of Revelation, they interpret it from a perspective that is known as the preterist view. Now, what I'm going to give you with each of these views is the key term that people use that determines how they interpret the book. The preterist view basically teaches that everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. There's nothing we're waiting for. The Antichrist has already come onto the stage. He came on the stage in John's day in the first century. The great world power called Babylon, the so-called rapture, okay, the return of Christ, and many of these big events of the end of time, they took place back in John's day. For people who interpret the book of Revelation as already having taken place, they are putting all its fulfillment in the first century, usually connected to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. So every time they go through the book of Revelation, they think it's already been fulfilled in John's day in the first century, and scholars call that a preterist view of interpreting the book of Revelation. Everything occurred in John's day. Number two, there's another option. The second option when it comes to interpreting the book of Revelation is simply called and accurately called a historical interpretation. Those who hold to a historical interpretation of the book of Revelation, they believe that when John wrote about the events, they indeed were future for John, but then they were fulfilled through church history. So there is fulfillment through history, and there's very little left now that needs to be fulfilled. So most of it has already been fulfilled in the past, but you can specifically see it was after John's day and through church history. Now, if you study church history, I'll throw this out there as a little side note. If you study church history in the 1400s and 1500s, we had what's called the Protestant Reformation. And there was a lot of corruption. There was theological corruption and just a lot of corruption in the Catholic Church. So you've got this guy named Martin Luther. You've got your John Calvin. You've got your Zwingli. And all these guys, they begin to try to correct some of the corruption in the Catholic Church. Well, what they did is they looked around them and they saw how the Pope was so anti-Christian. They saw how the Roman Catholic Church was anti-Christ, and they began to interpret the book of Revelation as if the Pope was the Antichrist and the Catholic Church was a world system of Babylon that was opposing the one true church. That's a historical interpretation of Revelation. So in John's day, it had not yet happened. But as you go through history and the panorama of church history, you discover that the events of Revelation have already occurred. And that's called a historical approach to the book of Revelation. Now, a third interpretive approach to the book of Revelation is to basically say, hey y'all, guess what? Ain't none of it real. Ain't none of it literal. It's all allegory and symbolism. There is no Antichrist. There is no return of Jesus. There is no millennium. It is all merely symbolic. And if you do that and deny any historicity, and you deny any literal interpretation of the events in the book, you basically see the book of Revelation as nothing more than the cosmic struggle between good and evil. It's like a comic book. Okay, that's all it is to those who view the book as an allegory or purely symbolism. No historical occurrences at no real point in time. Okay, that's symbolism. Now, there's a fourth view. And in case you're wondering, this is the view that I hold to. It's the view that probably all of you hold to. I'm assuming you may not, but I'm assuming you do. And this is the perspective we're going to take as we go through the book. The fourth interpretive option with the book of Revelation that people have used is that fulfillment is still coming in the future. Now, some of the book certainly applies at different times in church history, and you can see some of the principles. But I believe that based on the vision that John received on the island of Patmos, that the majority of the book is awaiting fulfillment in the future. The book of Revelation, if you hold to this view, shows and speaks of the events that are yet to come. We read in the book of Revelation about the demise and final judgment of Satan himself, the end of the world, the future of the world. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, I want you to know that is a perspective that I take. Now, could I be wrong? Indeed, I could be. There's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that we're all going to be wrong about, truly. But that, to me, fits a good literal hermeneutic for the book, and also fits the historical setting that John found himself in. Now, having said that, turn to the book, the last book. It's called Revelation in chapter 1. I've got a little bit more to introduce, and I'm hoping today to get through the first three verses of this last book. I will begin as you turn to verse 1 in Revelation and say that Revelation is one of the most difficult books in the Bible. It is not only one of the most difficult books, it still stands as one of the most intriguing books. Everybody likes the imagery, and we like some of the symbolism. We like what's in the book. It is very difficult to understand the end of time. Sometimes I feel like God has given us only just what we need to know, but has not filled in all of the details. And sometimes we fill in the details and get it wrong, and yet we're awfully proud of doing so. So the book is very difficult to interpret. Now, I think a proper attitude, this is a professor from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I think he's passed on now, but he worded it like this. I'm going to read a statement he made. He said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask John what he meant in this book of Revelation. If he tells me I'm right, I'm not going to be surprised. But if he tells me I'm wrong, I'm not going to argue with him." Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to assume as we go through the book that we're getting most of this right. But I'm going to tell you this, if you get to heaven and you discover that I said something that was not correct from this book, we're not going to argue with the Apostle John. He knows what he's talking about and why he put it in there. Let me give you four little introductory points about the book, and then we'll jump in. Number one, when was the book of Revelation written? I'm going to give you an approximate date of the year 95. It is the last book of the New Testament. John the Apostle was the very last apostle to die. All the others have died by this point. And at the end of John's life, during reign of a particular emperor of Rome, we can date the book, and it appears in the mid-90s. It's about the time that John has the vision and writes for us this thing called the book of Revelation. Now, a second point about the book of Revelation that sometimes people don't fully appreciate. You cannot read the book of Revelation in a vacuum. I know you want to. I know you want to take the book and you want to figure out the imagery and what it stands for and what it means. And you want to do so as if you don't need your Old Testament. All right, here's a problem, and you just need to know this as you start in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation relies heavily on Old Testament teaching. I didn't count exactly the verses, but I think it's just over 400 verses in the book of Revelation. Now, here's what's interesting with that. Of these just over 400 verses, 265 of those reference the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, in particular the book of Daniel, you cannot interpret the book of Revelation. And when you read through the book of Revelation, in those 265 verses that refer to the Old Testament, you will find 550 references to Old Testament teaching. If you feel brave enough to try to understand the book and throw out your Old Testament, you are in a league of your own. And you will not get an accurate interpretation. So you have to understand prophecy of the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. Now here's a good question I think you need to keep in mind with the book. Why is the book of Revelation in your Bible? Have you ever thought about that? What is the purpose? It didn't have to be there. God could have left us in the dark. He could have said, oh no, y'all got enough in the Old Testament about a new heavens and new earth. You got enough in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians about the return of Christ and the trumpet of God and the dead raising, rising first. You got enough right there. That's all you need. He could have left it right there. So why in the world did God say, I'm going to give y'all 66 books and not just 65? Let me give you two purposes. And if you don't get all this down, you can see me later because it's long, but I think it helps. Number one, one of the purposes for the book of Revelation, as you read through it, and you can read this with me up on the screen, it is to encourage believers to endure persecution and to persevere through suffering, knowing the victory of Christ over the world and the devil is guaranteed and is certain. The context of the book of Revelation is one of persecution. John did not write the book of Revelation because he put too much sugar on his raisin bran the day before. He did not write Revelation because he went to the doctor and they gave him some strong painkillers and he started seeing things. John wrote Revelation being led by the Holy Spirit because the believers were losing their lives for their faith in Christ. And John, as God led him, wrote a book, a series of letters, and put it into book form to encourage believers to stay faithful and true to Christ, even if it costs you your life at the hand of the emperor. That is why the book of Revelation is in your Bible. It is to encourage you through times of persecution and suffering. And what John does, he shows victory that Christ has over the world and over the devil to encourage you to stay faithful and keep on marching forward. Now, in some ways, you say, well, then we don't really need the book of Revelation quite as much today. We don't live in a day of intense persecution where you're being hauled off to jail and where folks are out there murdering believers just because of their faith, and it can happen. It happens in some parts of the world. But you say, we must not need this book today. Well, we may not have that situation. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I look at the world around us, and if I could just be honest, I say, Lord, is it really worth trying anymore? Is it really worth anymore standing for the life of the unborn? Is it really worth it anymore standing for God's definition of sexuality and gender? When the entire world is against everything God says is right when it comes to morality, is it really even worth it anymore? And then the book of Revelation comes along. John says, no matter the level of persecution and how difficult it may get, do not forget that victory has already been proclaimed and it is coming one day. And he says, I want that to encourage you as you face a very difficult word. And I'll tell you this, I hope it doesn't, but I'll tell you this, many have said it before. The United States, listen, the United States could end up in a place where extreme persecution comes to believers. Now you say right now, I don't exactly see it, and I agree with you, but I'm telling you, it's not going to take a whole lot for the right leaders to get into places of authority and for the right laws to get passed to where things you stand for today could cost you jail time eventually. Or it could cost you your life eventually. So you don't know, at some point we may need this book a little more directly. Number two, second purpose, I think, in the book of Revelation. And this ties in with the first. It really does assure us that God is in complete control of all future events. The book of Revelation gives you God's final victory at the end of history. And it shows us that although it may not look like it all the time, from heaven's viewpoint, everything is on the timetable and timeline as it needs to be. And so John, as he goes through this book, by the time we get to the end, he shows us the defeat of Satan, the defeat of evil, and the punishment coming their way. And again, wouldn't it be awful if we did not have a book that gives us the end of the story? You sum up the book of Revelation in two words. You've heard it before. The two words are these: we win. There's a lot of other details, but the two words are, we win. Now, let me give you the last important point with the book before we look at verse 1. I'm trying really hard to get to the text today. I almost don't have time, so we got to roll. Fourth point for the book. There is a key verse. If you will look down to verse 19 in chapter 1, I believe you'll find the outline for the book of Revelation. As John receives vision of the risen Christ, verse 19, John is given instructions about what he is to write. You want to know what's in the book of Revelation? This is what John says about it. When John received instructions, he was told, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The entire book of Revelation can be outlined by those three statements. In chapter 1, you find the things which you have seen, past tense. Chapters 2 and 3, you find the things which are, present tense in John's day. And then chapter 4 through 22, you find, and the things which shall be hereafter. That is a key verse in the book of Revelation. John writes about what he has seen. He writes about what's going on right now in his day, and then he writes about what's going to come down the road. Now look back at verse 1, and let's try really, really quickly. I should probably stop, but let me try to do this really quickly. Verses 1 through 3 introduce the book, and this is what John says. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We're going to talk a lot more about John next week or week after. Now about John, it was John who bore record or witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. The introduction concludes with a blessing. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, reason being, the time is at hand. Now, let me go back to verse 1 really, really quickly, and I've got to try to get through these before we leave. John says in the first verse that this is the revelation. Now, if you carry a Greek New Testament, which I don't think you do, I don't, But if you carry a Greek New Testament, you will discover that the word revelation here is the word apocalypsis. Now, if you want to impress somebody, or if you want them to think that you no longer know how to speak very well, say the word apocalypsis out loud and see what happens. The word apocalypsis in the Greek is the word from which we get our word apocalyptic or the apocalypse. Many times people call the book of Revelation the apocalypse because of the word given in the original language. Now, why do I share the word apocalypse? I share the word because in the original language, that word simply means to reveal or to unveil. When you begin reading the book of Revelation, John says it is an unveiling. It is a revealing of something. And you understand through the book that there is a lot that is revealed or unveiled. The book begins by saying this is the unveiling, the revelation. Now, let me also correct one more little thing I've seen many people do. This is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. Okay? It is singular and not plural. And I have seen and I have heard a lot of people refer to the book of Revelations. It is not the book of Revelations. That book does not exist. It is a book of Revelation. It is the revelation, the unveiling that Jesus gave through the angel to John. Now notice second thing. It is the revelation here of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It's not John's idea to write this book. It is a revealing of Jesus Christ and His return at the end of time. Now, since John says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, let me give you a little, I'm going to say warning here at the start. Many times people read through the book of Revelation, and where they will camp out is on some of the numbers, on some of the topics. Oh, we like the number 7 in the book of Revelation. We like read about 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Oh, we like the number 666 in the book of Revelation. Oh, we like reading about the Antichrist and the millennium. Can I just throw this out there, just kind of bluntly here at the start? If you read the book of Revelation and only come away with an idea of what 666 stands for, or what the number 7 stands for, or who the Antichrist is, if you come away from the book and all you get are guesses as to what those mean, you've missed the point. Why have you missed the point? Because John says this is not a revelation of symbolic numbers. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything we read in the book, every interpretation in the book is to drive us to an unveiling of God's Son. The entire book. John says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice what he says as he introduces further. The revelation or unveiling is what God the Father gave to God the Son to show His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. John says the things in this book that you're going to read are going to appear soon. Now, it does not say they're going to appear immediately. But it does say they're going to appear imminently. If I understand the first verse of Revelation correctly, that means we are living on the edge of eternity. And sometimes I wonder, why has it not happened yet? Why have we not seen an unveiling and an appearance of a great world dictator to dupe people and bring about leadership and following of this Antichrist? And I often wonder sometimes, why has it not happened yet? But the Bible says here, it's going to happen shortly. It will shortly come to pass. We're living on the edge of eternity. Now notice something else. When God the Father gave it to God the Son to give to His followers, Bible says He sent and signified what was going to happen by His angel. This is the first of 67 references to angels or messengers in the book of Revelation. There's going to be a lot of angels that give the messages that John receives. And the Bible says they were sent to His servant John. Now let's hurry up and do number 2 and 3. Bible says about John that he bore record or witness of the word or message of God and the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. This is John the Apostle. He's got the authority to speak on behalf through the Holy Spirit to the believers and give to us New Testament teaching. John gives a record or testimony, and I want you to notice how he describes it. It is a testimony of all the things that he saw. 44 times in the book of Revelation, John will say, "I saw something." So God reveals a lot of the message to John in a visible way, in a vision of some sort where John says, "I actually saw it." So he says, these are things that John saw. And then verse 3, and this is it. There is a blessing in verse 3 for the one who reads and for those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now, for a little bit of trivia, and I think I shared this Wednesday night. Out of 66 books in your Bible, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that expressly says there is a blessing for those who read it. Does that mean I'm not blessed if I read Leviticus? No, it doesn't mean that. I'm not blessed if I read the book of Psalms or Matthew's Gospel. No, it does not mean that. But John says this, when you meet as a church, there's going to be one designated to read aloud in the church. That's what he's talking about. When that one stands in the church to read the message from God, and when that one on that day reads from the book of this prophecy and those hear that message, John says they are blessed. Now, I kind of want to know what that means. Now, I don't know exactly what it means, but it is the only book in the Bible that says if you read this book and you listen to this book and you do what's in this book and obey its teachings, you are blessed. This is the first of seven beatitudes or blessings in the book of Revelation. And you'll see them as we go through the book. Now let me give you a warning. While verse 3 says there is a blessing for those who read the book, I want you to turn to the last chapter and see the curse. Hold your place there if you want to in chapter 1 and turn to chapter 22. People like the blessing, but don't realize there is also a curse. In chapter 22 and in verse 18, the same John who says there is a blessing for those who read the book and heed and listen to the book, then at the very, very end says, now be warned about this book. In verse 18, John says, I testify to every man, every person who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And here's a warning. If any man shall add to these things, then God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, then God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city of Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book. John begins the book with a blessing. He says, listen, y'all, read it. Listen when it's read. Follow it. But then he ends the book and says, now that you've read it, and you've heard about the judgment, you've heard about your need for Christ, if you play with this book, if you trifle with this book, if you trifle with its contents, if you don't believe the final judgment, if you don't believe the eternal state of heaven and hell, if you trifle with it and take away from it, then you've got a curse coming your way. Now look back to the very first chapter in verse 3 as we close today. So blessed are those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and they keep things written here in this book. And here's his final statement. For the time is at hand. There is a sense of certainty when it comes to the contents of Revelation. Again, John does not say that the fulfillment is immediate, but he does say it's imminent. He says it is at hand. We're living on the edge of eternity. And if that's true, then we need to understand something about what is coming down the road. So John says a time is at hand. Fulfillment could begin at any time. So what do we take away from the introduction at first three verses? Here's what I want us to do. And next week we're going to get more right into the text and do more what you would consider a little more of a sermon. But here's what I want us to go into the book thinking. Bible says in verse 3, there's a blessing for those who read and those who keep the things written in this book of prophecy. So here's what I want for us, and I hope you'll agree with me, and I hope maybe you'll pray this way as we go through this each Sunday morning. May the blessing of God rest upon us as we read and heed this last book. That's all I want as we go through it. I don't have all the answers. There's going to be lots of questions. But as we go through this book, I want to claim verse 3 of chapter 1 that God says we're blessed. Our church is blessed by reading it, by heeding it, by living by the things found in this book. That's what I want with the book of Revelation. Okay, let's close in prayer as we get ready to go. And as we bow together this morning, this is also our invitational time. I don't know if there's anything that we've talked about today with the historical position on Revelation or a preterist position on Revelation that's changed your life. I doubt it has. But it very well may be the case that you've come into this message today and into this service today. You've got a burden on your heart, and this is a chance you've got to pray for that, whatever it is. And then also, just in case, as we meet together, we begin or begun this book that gives many warnings about eternity and heaven and hell and judgment. And it may be here at the very start, something's already pricked your heart and pricked your conscience. You realize you're not saved. You're not ready for the end of life. You're not ready for the final judgment. And so it may be today at the end of our introduction to this book that you need to be saved. You ain't got to wait for chapter 22 and we talk about heaven to get saved. So if you're listening online to this recorded message or you're here with us today in person and you need to be saved, this is your opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I know as a sinner that you died on the cross for me. You were raised from the grave. And I'm accepting you by faith. I'm trusting in you as my Savior, as my Lord, and committing my life to you. And that is what you have the opportunity to do at the end of our service today. You may have something on your mind that has nothing to do with the book of Revelation, but you just want to pray over it before we go today. You need to pray. I feel you need to pray here at the altar. You can do so today. So I'm going to be quiet and leave you an opportunity to pray, to thank. And then I'm going to say amen to our prayer time, and we're going to be dismissed. Let's do that as we close, as you respond today, as God has led and spoken to your heart. Lord, you've heard prayers for very different things. We all have concerns of life, things coming up this week, maybe surgeries coming up, doctor's visits coming up, situation at work, a situation at home, a need for your touch for physical healing, a need of wisdom. You've heard. All I can do is add an amen to go with these prayers and say, Lord, so let it be. May you work in very specific and powerful ways with what you've heard in these closing prayers. Guide us and protect us and bless as we leave today. We pray for a good week and a safe week. And may we also receive your blessing in whatever way that comes through our reading and study of this book of Revelation. And we pray together for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.